We'll go ahead and get started. I think this is going to be it today. It's the typical 9:05, 5 minutes late. Sorry if the room's a little warm. I was told the AC should kick on, but we'll see. So if it gets too warm, I'll just end and we'll walk out. At that point, I'll be way too hot. You'll all be way too hot. It'll just be time to go. So cool. My name's Jordan. Obviously, most of you guys know me, but happy to be here with you to continue our series on martyrs. We're going to focus this class, as you can see on the worksheet, on Thomas Cranmer. He's a man born in England who go on to greatly influence the church and be killed for his faith. So as we've been studying these martyrs of church history this summer, I've been encouraged and convicted by the lives they've lived and how they've impacted church history. So I just wanted to stop because I know several of you guys have been in some of the classes throughout the summer and just think back and remember, and maybe if anyone can talk about what, if there was anyone that stood out to them or something that encouraged them as through these classes that we've been going through, whether it was an individual or something that one of the people I was speaking of talked about. So was there anyone that stood out to you guys in particular over the last, I don't know, we've been doing this for 5 or 6 weeks now? I know a lot of you guys have been at the classes, maybe some of you haven't.
Polycarp really stood out to me.
Okay.
He was, you know, in hiding, and then one of his good friends, like, pretty much ratted him out, and then not only did he just willingly go with the Roman soldiers, but he, like, asked for time to pray for them. Hmm. This just reminds me of, like, Romans, how it's, like, repay evil with good, and that is so, so difficult, and I think that was really convicting. Hmm. It was good.
Cool. Yeah, I was at that one, so that's awesome. Yeah, Mary.
I was impressed by William Tinsdale.
Okay.
The one who actually translated the whole Bible from Greek to Latin and back to Greek and then to English.
Yeah.
And that's the New Testament that King James finally validated mm-hmm. 4 years after Tinsdale died.
Cool.
So we read the New Testament, the Old Testament, King James, and think King James wrote it. Just not true.
You raise your hand, Brett? I thought I saw you raise your hand, so maybe you were just wiping your head, okay. Cool.
Just the whole topic of martyrs in general. Encourages my heart that I want to live like those people. Whatever context they were in, God gave them grace to be bold for the gospel, to do what they felt God was calling them to do, to stand as a witness.
Yep.
And it's interesting, witness and martyr are almost synonymous together, right? To be a witness, to be a martyr,
yep.
That's what martyr means, I think. And so even today in our context, what does it mean to be a loving light that honors the Lord in our calling to Him?
Yeah.
I think it's a, kind of with that, just a reminder of the power of being faithful and influence the people around you. So you're kind of faithful because you love the Lord and you're faithful to Him. But then just the positive impact that can have to people living right around you at the time, but even years later, like with the martyrs, for them, some centuries later, they're still influencing others to remain faithful by their example. So we can, so how we respond to the Lord doesn't impact just us, but those around us, you know, one way or the other.
Yeah, cool. And I think what's been really cool is obviously there's several names in here that we've picked out for these classes of the summer. Obviously, Tyndale, like Mary Lee mentioned, is probably a big one that everyone would or should know based on translating the Bible to English. But then like a couple weeks ago, the one I was at with Eric for John Huss, I mean, someone I've never heard of, but it advanced the Church Reformation in Bohemia. And then even for me, Thomas Cranmer, someone I wouldn't have normally picked up on or chosen probably to read about outside of like being going through this class and having the opportunity to study someone like him. So it's cool to get to... kind of like Michael said, just study people that have made an impact on their time in history and their period of where they were, but also like today, what we think of and look back and see that these people did make an impact on church history. And that's why it's important to study these people. Kind of like Mike said, It's important to study and remember these people. Not that they're ultimately perfect and the people that we should always say, like, yeah, we have to be like them or we must be like them, but they're great encouragements to look after and to remember what they did and how we can live our lives too and how they made an impact on the church. So hopefully you found these classes to be enlightening and maybe a new glimpse into, like I mentioned, some people that you may not have known or may never have heard of, and then just a refresher on some people you've heard of before. Just one thing on Cranmer, as we go, there will be some nuances kind of in his life and martyrdom that we'll go over and kind of talk about, and just to remember that these are imperfect people living their lives for God's goodness, and that looks different in different ways. So we'll kind of go out, just like as a precursor, we'll kind of go through that today as we talk through Cranmer's life. Just to set the scene, I know we've been going through different classes or different people in different periods of time. And so just want to set the scene that we'll be focusing mainly on the Protestant Reformation and specifically the English Reformation today in the church with Cranmer. So I want to refresh our memory on where we are in the Protestant Reformation and kind of what has occurred before and what's kind of going to occur through the life of Cranmer. And we'll go more specifically into the timeline of like the English Reformation as I go throughout today with Cranmer's life. But just as a refresher kind of on where we're at, I just want to kind of set the scene on the timeline, just kind of similar to what Eric did a couple weeks ago. So some of you guys should have an idea of maybe like some major events or topics that were going on in church history during this time. But just kind of focusing on, I'm not going to write on the board because I have worse handwriting than Eric too, so we're not going to go there. But just if you guys can help me out, maybe some like major events in church history from, let's start with like the 1500s forward. If you guys can help me out with a couple maybe in there, and then we'll kind of talk through a couple of those and go forward. Just to kind of help us refresh on maybe what's going on around church history in this time period, and then kind of we'll start to go through kind of the Cranmer's life and kind of what's going on in the English Reformation.
Luther.
There we go. What about Luther? Okay.
Catholic Church.
That's the first one I have on the list, so good job, Tim.
1492.
1517.
1492 Columbus.
I did say, Tim, I did say 1500s forward, too. You're not following the rules. Come on. Jeez Louise. Come on, Sonny. Help me out.
What do you need? What can I do for you?
Now he's quiet.
Speak
up. Tell me, what do you want me to do for you? I will do it.
You got anything in church history from the 1500s forward that would be included in our timeline here?
One of the biggest impact about going about Luther to me is when he, his life was really in danger from Worms. They were taking him in secrecy. And they told him, he says, you're going to show yourself before the Pope of Rome and so on and so forth. And this is the comment that he made that has made a profound difference in my life. It said, the Pope that I fear is the Pope within me, which is called pride. I don't fear the Pope. And when he went and showed himself before the council, so-called council, bunch of, you know, dressed up like women, if that's council, whatever. So he goes before them and he says, if you show me from scripture, this is my life mission, show me from scripture where have I gone wrong, and I will recant before you in the church, and I will forsake everything. You can even burn my books. But till you show me from scripture what is written in scripture, not your opinions, not Mother Church says, not pastor so-and-so. It doesn't matter who. Look at the pastors that are falling away left and right all over here today. So he says, on this, I commit my being and my soul into God's hands. And he says, I can never recant or turn away from the truth, because if I do, he says, it's not good for my soul. Therefore, I stand upon this. So help me God. You see that?
Yeah.
It's courage. Because when you see, we have this courage in moments. Pretty much everybody's like-minded. Nobody speaks up or goes off a tangent except me. And it's like, you want to be nice. You want to be politically correct. But above all, we need to speak the truth in love. The truth. Truth trumps everything, including blood, including family.
Yeah. There's our mini lecture on Luther. We're not having him as a martyr, one of the martyrs in our class, but there's a mini lecture. But that's, I mean, even with
that's
that.
That's to me, I mean, it made an impact to me.
Yeah, and I mean, I think Cranmer will help in that way or impact in that way too today as we go through it, because that was similar to him. He's wanted to make sure that the Bible is first and foremost, not the Church of the Pope. Yeah. What's up, Eric?
I was going to say, Gutenberg in the 50s, 1550s.
Yeah. What had to come before that?
Well, the printing press.
Yeah, but what had to come before the, like, what? Why did they need the printing press?
Why did they need it?
Mary Lee, why did they need the printing press?
Because Tyndale wrote it down in
there we go.
Scribes and had to have it.
Yeah, so that's, I mean, that's what one I have down is 1526 was the English translation of the Bible.
Are you looking for that whole century?
Yeah. 1500s.
The Protestant Reformation also happened during that time. There's about five denominations, and John Calvin, they go through that whole.
Yep. Yeah, and obviously with that whole, the whole time period is obviously, yes, the Protestant Reformation, and like I kind of said, we'll go through specifically the English Reformation today with Cranmer, and actually somewhat next week too with Latimer and Ridley, for those of you that come back next week. I'm pretty sure that's next week. Anybody else on in terms of timeline events?
There was also the 1527 sack of Rome by the Holy Roman Empire, which included Lutheran troops. And I think that's really important for Henry, framing Henry VIII's choice to rebel against the papal political power.
Okay.
Since the Pope was literally getting shot at by crossbows as he fled Rome in the 1527 sack. And so that caused a lot of dominoes to fall for the political power.
Okay. Didn't have that one written down, but yeah. Like it. All right, I just got a couple more on here and we'll, so we can get moving in the heat. 1534, Acts of Supremacy, Henry VIII institutes the Church of England and declares King as head of the Church of England. 1559, John Calvin's Institute, Systematic Theology. And 1563, Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic declares that basically there will be no reconciliation between the Catholic Church and the Protestant movement. So obviously, that's kind of just some major, I didn't want to go into like every little detail, but like some of the major ones that I thought would be helpful in terms of referring to of the timeline of the Protestant Reformation, and then more specifically, we'll get into the English Reformation today. So some of those would have been ones you probably knew about, obviously. Some of the ones people talked about were some of the major ones. And we'll kind of see with the English Reformation, similar to even kind of what Sonny was saying, just like the impact Cranmer made for the Church of England and the English Reformation in terms of why there needs to be a reform and why there needs to be change in terms of from the Catholic Church. So as I was going through this, learning about Cranmer, one of the kind of the main things that I learned about him was just how he went about speaking about the church and writing down things for church. So a question I have for you guys here is, what do you typically think of when you come to a church service? Like, what do you expect to happen? And this could be specific to Witten or just broadly in terms of like the church, a church service on Sunday.
Expect prayer.
Okay.
And scripture reading.
Okay.
If you have it.
Communion.
Okay. Michael said sermon and songs, for those of you that couldn't hear him back there.
I would agree with that. Praise.
Huh?
Some form of praise back toward God.
Yep.
Same idea.
There's a fellowship of the saints.
Yep. Yeah, so a couple I also just had written down. I mean, all those were on here, but just like baptism, potentially creeds. So those would be, as you come to a church service, those would be like the main things you would think of that are going to happen. You wouldn't just expect to show up and like nothing to happen. Obviously, everyone comes in with an idea of like, okay, what's going to happen in a church service? And obviously, there would be certain activities that would occur in a structured way to make up a church service, right? We would expect there to be, like we mentioned, songs or hymns, reading the Bible, prayer, communion. And in a broad term, this would be the liturgy of the service or the structure of the service, the defined structure. And obviously at Witten, we have a pretty defined structure in our liturgy of church with the bulletin. We sing songs, hymns. We have the call to worship, prayer, reading of the passage, exposition of the passage, and then communion at the end, as well as some other songs. And that's our typical structure every Sunday. Obviously, there's some differences here and there if there's membership or baptism on a given Sunday. It's not to say we can't worship God outside of this structure, but it's a helpful guide as we come to worship God together as the church. And what I found is one of the most impactful things about Cranmer is he was instrumental in establishing the Protestant Anglican structure and format liturgy of the church, and would help guide the Church of England in worshiping God as the church moved away from the Catholic Church and established the Protestant Reformation throughout England. So, as we walk through Cranmer's life today and death, there's two main things I'd like you to take away. One is his high view of Scripture and how that impacted all that he wrote. And we'll kind of go through that later on as we talk about some of like the main articles or books that he wrote. And then two, his heart for the church to put in writing these prayers and sermons that would help be able to preach the gospel to people all throughout England. So one, his high view of Scripture and how that impacted all he wrote, and his heart for the church to put into writing these prayers and sermons that would help others to preach the gospel. So with that, we'll get into Thomas Cranmer and his early life and what shaped him into who he was to become and kind of his early life as a child. So Cranmer was born in a small town in England in 1489. So I think I have that on your sheets there. I think it was sometime in July 1489. He was born into a middle-class family with multiple siblings. He was one of the youngest siblings, which not really much to be said there besides that he was not the first son and would not have the heir of the family estate. They weren't like super wealthy, but they were wealthy enough that he was not going to get any of that. Sorry to the last Clark boy, too. You're not going to get any of that. He did attend school throughout his younger years and studied a curriculum of logic, classical literature, and philosophy, as obviously a lot of students or kids did during this time. He was well educated and applied himself in his studies. This allowed him to attend Jesus College at Cambridge and be successful there. He took advantage of his studies there throughout his time, and I don't know exactly how many years it was, but he then became an ordained minister there at Jesus College. After this time, he had done pretty well, and he was offered a fellowship at Cambridge. He took this opportunity to teach others there at the college after his studies. But in 1523, Thomas married and left his fellowship due to just what they believed in terms of marriage and being able to have a fellowship there. But he shortly returned after the passing of his wife during childbirth. So with this, Thomas held multiple positions at Jesus College, which is kind of like the main part of his early life and what kind of shaped him. Specifically, he held professor of theology, and that was kind of the time that he was starting to establish or set up his biblical theology understanding. And then he was appointed as one of the heads of the school to actually interview students. And this was something, whether for good or for bad, based on different people's opinions. One of the things he made sure to do when he was selecting students early on was that he made sure that the students had a great desire for the study of God's word. If they did not have a desire to know the scriptures, Cranmer said they would not have the opportunity to be a student there. And obviously he wasn't the only one selecting the students, but he had a pretty big voice in who was selected. And not to say that he was kicking out anyone who didn't have a desire, but that was like of utmost importance for Cranmer. So during his time at Jesus College, both as a student and a professor, Thomas was beginning to establish his theological beliefs, and this time would begin to shape how he saw the church and God and what he believed needed to be changed. So kind of back to that point on scripture being of utmost importance for Cranmer, he believed that all should be filtered through the word of God and not the Pope or the priests. This was how he inevitably opened up the door to an opportunity to be a key person in the English Reformation. And it all started with a conversation between two men that were in the service of King Henry VIII. There were some issues with King Henry VIII and his marriage to Catherine, who was the wife to his older brother, Arthur. And after years of being married without a son to be an heir to the throne, King Henry was looking to divorce his wife. And obviously under Roman Catholic Church, this would not be allowed, as it was already something that he had opposed to the Pope, but something that was not allowed by the Roman Catholic Church. And so there was, it's kind of one of the stories that I was reading, that there was one evening where Cranmer was at a restaurant or whatever establishment he was at back then, and some of those men that were in King Henry's service were actually there and were dining with Cranmer and kind of just were talking with him, and kind of knew that he was a professor of theology at Jesus College and knew he was a pretty respected man. So they kind of asked the question to him, like, what do you think about the question of divorce? And his response was, I think it would be better to decide by the word of God the question as to whether a man may marry his brother's wife or not. He told them this is something that should be men in the university should study and come to conclusion on based on the word of God instead of the Pope in Rome. This again was leading to that idea that Cranmer was under the belief that God's word comes above the Pope's word. So this path, whether by good or for bad for Cranmer, maybe against his will, he was summoned by the king himself to discuss this issue. Obviously, with saying those responses, those are something that's going to pique the king's ear of, oh, well, this guy actually maybe would be more prone to listen to me or help me and talk about the situation than the Pope would. And thus, that is what Cranmer did. He wrote the defense for this and came to the conclusion that this marriage of a man to his brother's wife was not lawful according to God's word, and the king should be divorced from Catherine. This specific situation, as like when I was looking into and reading about this, specifically came from Leviticus 20, 21, where if a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity, he has dishonored his brother, and they will be childless. All that to say, this is not that divorce is this is not to say that divorce is allowed in scriptures, but that there was a case to be made in this exact situation. This also set in motion a budding relationship between Cranmer and the king, and thus led to his multiple positions serving the Church of England.
That reminds me of a grief when he took Philip's brother's wife, and John the Baptist across from his head when he said, "It is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife."
Sorry, so you said what now?
Well, you're drinking when you should be listening.
Yeah, I know.
Well,
Philip,
John the Baptist, we heard of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He told Agrippa it's not convenient or rightful for you to take your brother's wife.
Yeah.
In Acts. So what did he do? And his new wife had the daughter dance and it pleased Agrippa and then they beheaded the guy.
Okay.
That's it? Okay. It's the same, similar idea of this Cranmer guy.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make a parallel.
Gotcha.
Said, help me. I'm trying to help you.
I appreciate it. Yeah, yeah. Sonny. Thank you.
Seriously.
You're distracted because you're not wearing socks, are you?
Socks?
Oh, they're just really
flesh-toned. You need glasses.
Flesh tone.
Yeah.
Children, let's get to the issues at hand.
Okay. I appreciate you giving me the second to drink some water and help us out there, Sonny, with the player level. Because I...
So all his training, his younger years under Catholic theology, is that accurate? But then he's developing his views about having the scripture?
Yeah.
So
yeah,
that's separate. And the Protestant Reformation in England hadn't started yet.
Yeah, correct.
So all his training and teaching was supposedly under Catholic.
Correct. Teacher. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's helpful. Yeah. Correct. Yeah, because obviously... During all this time, even as I mentioned, like in terms of a date, like 1520s is kind of when he like mainly started his time at Jesus College. And obviously that would even be before, as we kind of talked about, 1526 with the Tyndale English translation of the Bible. But obviously through that time, it did come around. So he was able to have that. And we'll kind of see as he gets into some of these positions of authority in the Church of England, it's kind of later in the 1530s after the Bible is translated. Yeah. So back to this kind of like budding relationship that Cranmer had with the King Henry VIII. Obviously, so where we're at is King Henry VIII, and I know it's kind of on your guys' timelines of like who's in power in this specific time, and I probably should have started with that too, of like King Henry VIII is in power Obviously, there's this issue that comes up, and that's why Cranmer even gets to meet the king, and maybe would have this position of getting to know someone in high authority and having an opportunity to even be put in some of these other positions, as we'll kind of get into talking about now. So with this kind of like defense of what he believed to be according to the word of God, Cranmer was put in the position of ambassador to Rome, and this was to bring the opinion of the marriage of King Henry before the Pope, similar to kind of, they hadn't really done this before. It kind of just been like the understanding that this wouldn't be allowed according to the Roman Catholic Church. But with this, Cranmer was actually asked to go before the church or the Pope and to give this defense. It didn't really do anything. The Pope listened, but no response was given and no mention was or anything was done with it. Yeah.
So I guess he has a Catholic background. Like, is he basically saying that, like, not so much that's a reason for divorce, but it would be like a proper reason for annulment of that marriage because of
the
relationship? So he's not advocating divorce, but saying like,
the word even to use outside of like divorce, I guess, would be like invalid or annulment. Yeah. Okay. Like it should have never even been in the first place.
Yeah. So it's kind of, I guess, a workaround.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and as I mentioned, the forefront there, Cranmer's not perfect. Obviously, in a lot of ways, in all ways, he, like, even as we talked about from the beginning, tried to filter everything through the Word of God. But there was things that, if you want to do more study into Cranmer after this too, you'll kind of see like, oh, wait, what? And that's kind of something I as well did, and just kind of some things I talked about. And it's because, when you hear divorce, it's like, wait, what? Someone would allow divorce in the church? But it was kind of more along that lines of like what you're saying, the annulment or maybe invalid is kind of what he was more so arguing for in the first place. Cool.
Can I ask a question, Jordan?
Yeah.
A little different than this. Why were they always burned? Why were these martyrs put at the stake and burned instead of hung on a cross or put in a jail for life or whatever means that you could kill someone? Why did they burn them?
That is an excellent question because, you know, that's where we're going to end today, is that he was burned at the stake. You should ask someone next week, too. Eric, I think your guys was burned, too. I don't know, was there any study you did in terms of, like, why they were burning them during this time?
It was a way to, like, mock the idea of resurrection, you know? It's when you're buried and awaiting resurrection, kind of the picture of being, like, as we are buried in the ground.
So they want to make sure there's nothing left to resurrect.
There was really a final insult because even if you were right, could Jesus bring you back? If you were burned and there was nothing left of you, of course he could. But that's the message. It also had a purifying, there's talk in the old Catholic canon of purifying the disease of the heresy with fire. So,
okay. I just wondered, the cruel. Maybe that's why also.
Yeah.
The broad statement of cruelty.
Yeah.
And there's nothing left for the families. Mm-hmm. They can't take the body home and weep over it.
To Tim's point, it really was like, it was really meant to be like a sign or like a, there was like a purpose to it, obviously, not just like killing someone, but there was more than just to kill someone, I guess.
Well, and under canon law, they couldn't be buried in the church cemetery. They couldn't have a marked grave. They couldn't have any of those things. And so if you think of a long family line from the same village where everyone's family had been buried in the same churchyard for hundreds of years, that's another act of penalty on it.
And you're talking about in terms of like that aspect, you're talking about like under the Catholic law church, like because they were heresies, you're saying like that's, okay, yeah. That's specific to like anyone that was going against the Catholic church. I guess if there's, and I don't know, was Hus burned? Yeah. So like anything like that, I guess, yeah, during that time, that's probably the main issue with it.
Is it sort of also like, take a look at this, so don't do that. Everybody else has been burned. Do you want to be burned too? Kind of thing?
I'm sure there's an aspect of that, yeah.
Like we use capital punishment as the final thing to try to control criminals.
Yeah. I'm sure there's an aspect of that.
Okay.
No, yeah, it's great. Cool. Anything else, I guess, there?
Because I've decided I don't want to be a martyr.
Just for the burning part, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, Cranmer, not going to be an encouragement to you, I guess, maybe today, but he can still in certain ways. So also kind of just fast forwarding through a couple of like Cranmer's positions, because we'll get to some of his like main works kind of next. But also Cranmer was spent some time in Germany, spent some time with the Holy Roman Emperor at this time to talk about, specifically to talk about this issue of like the divorce, but also like as we're kind of talking about this time period, like it's still the, so we're still in the time period of where the Roman Catholic Church is over England. And so everything kind of Cranmer's doing or his like understandings would have been under like the Roman Catholic Church understandings or teachings before this. And obviously spent some time in Germany with some other Protestant reformers, specifically Andras Osiander and Martin Bucer. And these people were some of the ones that influenced his theological beliefs throughout his life. Towards the end of his life, actually, Martin Bucer was actually came to spend some time with Cranmer in England as he was banished from Germany, I believe, for the little reading that I did on that situation. But so he was pretty good friends actually with Martin Bucer as well, for any that know that name. So throughout these years, there was still work to be done back in England, because obviously, as we kind of mentioned, Michael brought up the point of like all this time period has still been like Roman Catholic Church over England. There still hasn't been, as I mentioned earlier in the like the larger timeline, there hasn't been the act of supremacy with the Church of England breaking from the Church of Roman Catholic Church. So there was many different individuals who played different roles in getting to the point where the Church of England separated from the Roman Catholic Church. I just wanted to call it including Thomas Cromwell, who was actually the chief minister to King Henry VIII. He was also one of the most helpful proponents of the English Reformation, and actually was, in his role, he helped Thomas Cranmer get the role that he's going to get now, which would be the Archbishop of Canterbury. And correct me if I'm wrong in how I said that, because I don't know all the English titles, I guess. So right in this time, it's 1533 now, so we're kind of from 1523, when I was talking earlier about his time at Jesus College, we're now at 1533, and Thomas Cranmer was appointed the Archbishop of Canterbury. For those of you that maybe don't know any English church titles or whatnot like me before this, that is the highest ranking clergyman in England. This is still in place today. They do have an Archbishop of Canterbury today even. And one of the kind of the main things with this position and the fact of Thomas Cranmer being appointed to this position, which he was actually the first Protestant archbishop. Before this, everyone had been under the Catholic belief and understanding. And so this was kind of obviously major because even King Henry was still under some Catholic faith, or he still was pretty much under the Catholic faith. And it was just a matter of him separating from the Catholic Church with that the act of supremacy that I talked about.
What was the year then that they became the Anglican Church? 1533?
1534 would have been like the actual like split from the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So 1533, Thomas Cranmer was appointed the Archbishop of Canterbury, again, first Protestant Archbishop. This set in motion obviously a lot of what's going to happen now with the Church of England reform. But I just want to mention back to this point of how he first met the king. So shortly after Cranmer was declared the archbishop, he also declared the marriage of King Henry to Catherine invalid from the beginning, and the divorce was settled. This was just one of the multiple instances, actually, where Cranmer was used by the king, kind of such as a little bit of a pawn in his chess game. And you'll kind of, I won't go into all the details in all of those situations, but there is multiple kind of instances where Cranmer would maybe be seen as like a pawn in the king's political scheme. This is what many would say, that Cranmer was weak, and he was just a patsy for the king. But this may have been the case in the divorces that Cranmer declared for King Henry, but this was definitely not the case for how he was working to advance the Protestant Reformation in England. So with this, Cranmer, now in the position of Archbishop of Canterbury, the highest ranking official for the church, Cranmer is working to implement Protestant beliefs. And he's met with pushback from King Henry, who was at one point described as the defender of the faith. And by faith, that was by the Pope, and by the faith they meant the Catholic faith, not the Protestant faith. So obviously with that, there was still some pushback and some desires to stick with the Catholic faith by the king. And there were also some others that were holding on to some of the old Catholic faith. And this was something that Cranmer continued to fight for and push along as he worked to implement English church services all across England and have the English Bible provided to all churches across the country. And obviously this would be a huge issue in the sense of what this meant for the Church of England, because similar to what Michael was bringing up earlier, before all the services were in Latin, all the Bibles were in Latin, there was no English Bibles in churches throughout England. So that was, this is kind of seen as like a small win under, I guess, in under King Henry, because there wasn't like a ton that Cranmer was actually able to do under King Henry's reign. But these were kind of some of the small ones that set up some big, huge wins later on under King Edward. So with this, Cranmer wanted to break up and remove all signs of the Catholic Church in England, but this was hard for certain people to give up and caused some major conflicts between Cranmer and accusers of his ways and ideas. It came to the point where he was brought before the Council of Bishops for heresy, but was acquitted by the king himself as someone who had many good influences on people. Again, back to kind of that relationship that he had with the king, obviously worked in his favor a little bit here. These were the stakes that Cranmer was up against to advance the Reformation in England. But this did not stop with him or other faithful Protestant believers. He continued his work to reform the English church. So 1534 is kind of what I was saying, is Acts of Supremacy, when he first is put in place as the bishop, Archbishop of Canterbury. And then with that, I know that the timeline's on your guys' sheet of like King Henry's reign. So with this, we're kind of getting into the death of King Henry and then the reign of King Edward. And truly, the Protestant Reformation had a fire lit under it during this time. Cranmer and the Reformers were able to make a lot of progress in the Church of England, and some of Cranmer's greatest works were completed during the reign of Edward. Most notably, the Book of Homilies, the 39 Articles, and the Book of Common Prayer. And for those of you that don't know what those are, I'm going to go into talking about each one of those just a little bit, just to kind of give you guys like some background of what those are, because they did have some major impacts on the Church of England, and even still today they're used in a lot of ways for the Church. So I was going to start with the Book of Homilies. This is primarily authored by Thomas Cranmer. It was a collection of sermons designed to be read in churches across England during the reign of Edward and later Elizabeth. The purpose of these homilies was to provide doctrinally sound and uniform teaching throughout the Church of England, particularly in an era where many clergy were not sufficiently trained or capable of delivering theologically consistent sermons. And obviously this would have been huge because, as we mentioned multiple times, still services in Latin, still Bibles in Latin, so there was no teaching or no understanding of teaching the Bible in English, and also teaching based on the Protestant faith that Cranmer was trying to advance at in the Church of England. Some of the key themes in the Book of Homilies, obviously, as we've talked about, for key themes for Cranmer's beliefs were the importance of Scripture, justification by faith alone, the necessity of good works as evidence of faith, and the corrupt nature of humanity and the need for divine grace. The Book of Homilies remains a significant work in the history of the English Reformation, reflecting the theological priorities and concerns of Thomas Cranmer and his contemporaries. The next was the 42/39 articles. I say it that way because the original draft was 42, and that one was primarily written by Cranmer, but then there was kind of some revisions later on, and that's when it came to 39. But Cranmer played a significant role in drafting these, and these articles were to establish a clear Protestant identity for the Church of England. Kind of, as I read some of the theological and ecclesiastical issues that focus here in these articles were Scripture and the authority, and affirmed the authority of the Bible in matters of faith and doctrine. It emphasized justification by faith alone and the necessity of grace for salvation, defined the nature of the Church, its authority, and the role of ministers, acknowledged two sacraments instituted by